Exodus chapter 18, and we've come to verse 13. We'll read Exodus 18, 13 to 27. So Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, has come to see him, bringing Zipporah, his wife, and two sons. And we saw last week how Moses welcomed him and how Jethro, when he hears all that the Lord has done for his people Israel, gives praise to God and becomes a worshipper of the one true living God. And now we see the advice that Jethro gives to his son-in-law. So Exodus 18 and from verse 13. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood round him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, while all these people stand round you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions, and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Let them serve as judges for the people at all times, but let them bring every difficult case to you. Simple cases, they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. Admin and organization. Some people love it. Some of us hate it. But it's got to be done. And if you think about it, you know how important it is. But of course, we don't normally think about the admin and the organization side of things. It's what happens in the background. Some of you have sat down to sit your A-levels and your GCSEs recently. And when you sit down to that exam, unless you're the daughter of someone who's an exam officer, you're not really thinking how much work has gone into getting that right paper in the right place at the right time, getting you to the right room, and so on. There's a huge amount of admin that's happened for you to be able to sit that exam. But you don't normally think about that as a 16 or 18-year-old. It's only when there's a break-in or a fire that you're thankful that someone has sorted out insurance. Maybe it's only until you get married and you have to start, you know, planning your marriage service that you realize how much goes into organizing a service. In church life, admin and organization are essential. In fact, one of the spiritual gifts listed in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28 is the gift of administration. The word originally meant steering or piloting a ship. You know what it's like? A ship needs to come into harbour and maybe the captain of that ship is not familiar with the harbour, and so a local pilot who knows the waters, the rocks, the harbour well, will guide the ship into the harbour It means in church life making sure that people and things are all in place so that the church can run smoothly. You don't want the ship to run aground or to crash into the rocks. And so admin, organization are really important. Now, Israel is in the process of becoming a nation. They were slaves in Egypt where they were told what to do. Their lives were run for them, very cruelly, but nonetheless, it was organized for them. And now, as they've escaped from Egypt, about 1.5 million people, maybe more, they're having to become a nation. And it's going to involve organization. Israel will need its laws and its judges. And really, what we just read in Exodus chapter 18 very much prepares the way for the giving of the law at Sinai. It kind of just, through this account, helps us to see how important it would be for this new nation to have their laws. They also need their judges. There had been Israelite overseers appointed by the Egyptians. You can read of them back in chapter 5 and verse 14. But this is a new system. Those previous leaders within Israel had been appointed by the Egyptians. And of course, they're going to appoint people who are more likely to get the Israelites to do what the Egyptians want. Now they're choosing a whole new raft of trustworthy men who will be judges within Israel. And actually, some of those leadership structures that were put in place there continued throughout Israel. And in some ways, when we think of church life now in New Testament times, that system has passed on. Israel had their elders. Churches have their elders. Those leadership structures introduced here, in a way, are the beginning of what we have today. There's a lot of wisdom for us to gain from these verses. It talks a lot about leadership, organization. And I wanted just to pick out three things that Jethro says to Moses. Three things that I think we can learn from as we look at these verses. So my headings are, firstly, listen to advice. Listen to advice. Now, you may, like me, enjoy watching nature programs. And if you've ever seen programs from the Arctic where you have polar bears, you may have seen how a polar bear is able to cross thin ice. You know, these are massive creatures, weighing probably 0.5 ton. And yet they're able to cross relatively thin ice. And the way they do it is they kind of get down onto their belly and slide along, pushing themselves with their hind legs. And what are they doing? That they're spreading their weight so that the ice doesn't crack. We do a similar thing if we wear snowshoes or skis so that we don't sink into the snow. Jethro could see that his son-in-law Moses needed to spread the load. The burden of his work was far too much for one person. He needed to spread that burden. He'd been watching Moses as he sat all day judging the people from morning to evening. People came with their different disputes. If you've got lots of people, inevitably, they're going to be quarrels. They're going to be disagreements. He took that from me. It was mine. He did that or injured this person. Whatever it was, people would come to Moses. He was their leader. He had to sort it out. Now, no one wants to sit around all day. You know what it's like if you go to the dentist, your appointment's at 2:30, and you have to wait and wait, and eventually around 4:30, you have your appointment. No one likes waiting around. I remember on one occasion, I took, I think, 5 of our children to see the doctor, and I'd said, look, there's going to be 5 of them, and we still had a 10-minute appointment, maybe a 20-minute appointment. Well, it turned out they all pretty much needed antibiotics for their coughs and chest infections. And by the time we came out of the doctor's room, the waiting room was jam-packed with grumpy-looking people looking at us as we traipsed through them on our way to the pharmacy. No one likes waiting. But this is what was happening, presumably day after day, whenever they settled in camp, they finished their travels, they're waiting in a place, first thing the next morning, Moses, can you sort this out? And the people were getting worn out, and Moses was getting worn out. And Jethro could see there was a problem here. If this carried on, the ice was going to crack. Verse 18. Jethro says, you and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Now, Moses wanted to serve. He took his responsibilities seriously. There's no question about that. When he's asked by Jethro why he was there as judge, Moses answered, because the people come to me to seek God's will. He's the prophet. He's the leader. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions. He wants the people to live according to God's way. Moses has very good motives. He takes his responsibilities seriously. There's no indication here of self-importance. Rather, he's willing to serve. But the fact is, until Jethro pointed out the problem, Moses had not seen any need to change. And so Jethro calls on Moses to listen. Verse 19. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. How important for Moses to listen. Jethro had been careful. He doesn't just burst in trying to give free advice to someone who doesn't want to hear it. Jethro has watched carefully what is going on. He's asked why it is that it's only Moses judging the people. Maybe Jethro has missed something. Maybe this is what God has said. Jethro doesn't want to put his foot into it. And so he asks, he inquires. But God had not said that only Moses should judge the people. Maybe Moses, as the prophet, felt that he had to, but it's at this point that Jethro urges Moses to listen. There is a better way here. I wonder, are you the sort of person who takes on a lot of responsibilities, be it projects or people? You're asked to do so much. Maybe you're capable and people ask you to do stuff. Maybe you want to help so many people. Maybe people come to you. And it's all good and important stuff that you're doing. But are you wearing yourself out and actually wearing others out as well? You used to have time for your children, for your husband, for your wife. But they hardly even ask you to do stuff now. You used to be at dinner every day. You used to have more time for church. Do you see what's happening? We take on so much, all good, all responsible, but we don't see there might be a better way. And the first thing we see in this chapter is listen to advice. It's not surprising that it's Moses' relative who sees the need for a change here. Because it's your relatives who see you firsthand. And Jethro has brought Moses' wife, Zipporah, and his two sons, Gershom and Eliezer. He's brought them back to Moses. And so now there's added reason to make sure that Moses does not overwork. He's got his wife and children back. I think of an overworked pastor who just didn't see that he needed to change. And it was only when his wife went to the elders of the church and said, look, he's not going to be able to cope if he carries on like this. He couldn't see it. But his wife went to the elders and said, you need to give him a break. So they gave him a sabbatical. I think of another pastor I met many, many years ago. And he came to Oxford because his son was in hospital, at the Warnford Hospital, with mental illness. And I will never forget what that father said to me. He said, I should not have taken on so much when my son was younger. I was always away from home, taking this meeting, that meeting. I didn't need to do all of it. And he felt his son had suffered as a result. Let me ask you, what do those who are closest to you think of your workload? What do they advise? Moses, the great prophet, the great leader, he could have been defensive, dismissive, even angry that his father-in-law of all people was interfering. He was none of those. He humbly listened to Jethro. Look at verse 24. Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He could see that Jethro spoke out of love and concern. You and those people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. What you're doing is not good. Listen to advice. The second thing we see here, teach God's law. Having urged Moses to listen, Jethro now advises him to teach the people the law of God. Verse 20. Teach them his decrees and instructions, and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. Now remember, the people of Israel had grown up in Egypt, surrounded by Egyptian idolatry and the morality that went with Egyptian idolatry. And what was that morality? Well, the Egyptian morality, for whatever good there may have been in it, there certainly was a lot of cruelty. It involved enslaving people and killing their infants. That's what idols will allow you to do. They distort the sense of justice that God gives to people. And they justify cruelty. That's what idolatry does. If you don't serve the true and living God, you'll find yourself justifying cruelty in one way or another. And so the people need to learn a better way. They need to know the true morality. And Moses had just been telling the people, kind of when they came for their disputes, well, actually, no, that's not a good way to behave. This is what fairness is. And Jethro is saying, you need to teach all the people these things. You see, the law of God would be such a contrast for the people of Israel. The word that Jethro uses here in verse 20 when he says, teach the people, it means give them light. Dispel the darkness with the wonderful light of God's law. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Show them the way to live. Make it known so that they're fully aware and so that they feel the goodness of God's way. Not only would this give the people the best way to live, after all, how can you improve on God's law? But it would also make sure that everyone knew what the standards were. If you teach all the people, then they all know that it's wrong to steal, or it's wrong to bear false witness, and so on. The people would know how to behave, and the judges who were going to be appointed would have a standard by which to judge, a standard of God's law. And again, as I said before, Jethro's advice here is paving the way for the giving of the law at Sinai. Now, many of you at school, and here we are in a school building. Imagine a school where all the teachers make up their own rules. There would be chaos. There would be complete uncertainty. One teacher gives detention for talking in the corridors. Other teachers allow it. One teacher lets you eat sweets in class. Apparently, that is the case. I checked with one of my daughters. Other teachers don't let you eat sweets in class. Paul is looking horrified. Paul doesn't allow you to eat sweets in class. I'd be horrified too. I would not allow anyone to eat sweets in class unless they shared them. You've got to have the same rules. Any organization, any school has to have the same rules for everyone. But the rules also need to be good, based on the best principles of fairness, of helpfulness, and so on. And you will find no better principles than in God's law. You simply cannot improve on God's law. No laws are more fair. No laws are more helpful. No more laws are more suited to how we are and who we are as human beings than God's law. You know, one thing that happens to you when you become a Christian, you see the goodness of God's law. You don't see it as restrictive. You don't see it as difficult. His law is no longer burdensome. It's a joy. Your heart is in tune with all those verses of Psalm 119 as the psalmist delights in the law of God. Of course, you don't see it as the way of reaching salvation. We're not saved by keeping the law. We can't do that. But nonetheless, God's law is good. And you see the beauty, the fairness, the helpfulness, the goodness of it. And so for any school, any business, any family, any country, the closer their laws are to God's law, the better it will be. That's why we should seek to encourage the law to be changed, to become more and more like God's law, because it will be for the good of people. Of course, we accept that no country is a Christian country. We can't enforce that on others, but we can have an influence. And Christians will use their influence to uphold and instill God's commands wherever they can. It starts in our families. We teach our children to love God's commands. We teach them the fear of God. Teach God's law. In the workplace, if you're in a position of influence, you can do something to bring the rules more in line with God's law. And even if you're not in a place of leadership, just your behavior will start to show a better way. By not taking God's name in vain, you're showing people a better way. Everyone seems to do it. Maybe your workplace say, look, we don't want that to happen. I don't know. But at least your influence will do good, like salt preserving the meat. Who are you going to vote for? Choose people of integrity. When I go to the door and there's someone there campaigning, I like to have a little chat with the person. And I like to raise some moral issues. What are they doing about the homeless? What are they doing about trans issues? What are they doing about abortion? I like to raise it with people because you know what? They're listening. Have things that you want to talk about when you answer the door. Give a bit of time. Because for every person who talks to that candidate at the door and says, look, I'm really concerned about this, they're probably thinking, maybe there are 100 others who have the same concern. Be ready to speak up. And also thank them. I always like to say, look, I really appreciate what those in government do. They work hard. And the majority of them are there because they want to serve. Of course, there's always a bad apple. But let's thank the people as well. So teach God's law in whatever way you can. Through your influence, we all have some influence. It starts in our families, in our workplaces, in our community. Let us share, let us teach God's law. Thirdly, Jethro says, select men of good character. Jethro tells Moses to listen, then tells him to teach God's law, and finally, select suitable judges. Verse 21. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men, who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Let them serve as judges for the people at all times. If Moses is to spread the burden so that the ice doesn't crack, he needs others who are going to be able to do a good job. They've got to be capable. And if he is to give the people God's law, he needs people who are going to administer that law. There's no good anyone just spouting out a law unless there are ways of enforcing it. The law has to be administered. And so, who is Moses going to appoint to be judges? And actually, it's going to be a huge number of judges. If they're going to be over thousands, hundreds, fifties and tens, if literally one in ten of the people are going to become judges, that's a huge number. Who is he going to appoint? His sons? Well, that would only be two. Jethro? His friends? No. There's no nepotism here. Those judges need to be capable men. That's the first thing. But ability is not everything. If you want to establish righteousness and justice, you need people who fear God. Moses had to appoint those who would not dream of going against God's law. They had to be both trustworthy and they had to be men who would hate dishonest gain. People who would not be corrupted, who would not take a bribe, who would see the offering of a bribe as a criminal offense. Trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain. Verse 21. You see, as soon as you start giving favors to the wealthy and powerful, or indeed to any particular group, the rot starts to set in. And sadly, there are some parts of the world where it is so corrupt that you just don't trust anyone. It really is awful. And it starts with a small little favor. Happy is the country where the judges uphold the same law for all the people. One law for all people. And happy is the church where its leaders fear God and uphold his truth and live righteous lives. You know, when it comes to choosing a pastor, it's easy, isn't it, just to think, oh, he's a really great entertaining speaker. Or he has such an appealing personality. And great if you can get those things. But neither is mentioned in the qualifications of an elder. Because not many people are like that. What really matters, most of all, when we read there from 1 Timothy 3, the qualifications for elders and indeed for deacons, the most important thing is a personal character. That they're upright, that they're godly, that they're self-controlled, that they're just, that they do not love money. Select people of good character. We need leaders of good character. And we need to pray for God to raise up pastors, elders, deacons. You know, as I sit in our pastor's fraternal, that's a meeting of pastors, so many of the churches, when it comes to asking for prayer, they're saying, we need more elders. Yesterday I was at the Thanksgiving service at London Seminary. Church there, desperate for more deacons. People just not coming forward to serve. Full church, And the deacons and the elders getting so old they can hardly do the work anymore, but no one else willing to serve. It's a desperate need across evangelical churches for a new generation of people who are willing to take on the mantle and humbly, faithfully, willingly to devote themselves to serve. May God touch the hearts of our young people, because you are the next generation to take on responsibilities, to be counterculture. In our culture, people in their 20s don't like to take responsibilities. As a Christian person, you ought to. You ought to be there serving. Moses was a faithful servant in all God's house. And for him it meant sharing the load. We see a similar story when we come to the book of Acts, and the apostles were there, and they'd been involved in distributing the money given for the widows, but they just didn't have the time. And they appointed seven, we call them deacons. Such an important principle. Share the load. It doesn't mean dump it all on those people and don't get involved anymore. Moses was still to take the hard cases. He was still there to help. He was there to lead. Delegation is not the same as washing yourself of any responsibility. But Moses was a faithful servant. Jesus is the faithful son over all God's house. And actually, he alone is going to judge on that great day. He's not going to delegate any of that judgment to others. Good and faithful as Moses was over the house of Israel, as a lawgiver, he could only condemn lawbreakers. I'm so glad that my judge, Jesus, is also a savior, who himself paid for my sins. On the day of judgment, he personally is going to make sure that there is no injustice. And we read earlier, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It's part of God's faithfulness that he's going to forgive those who turn in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself is not going to delegate that judgment to anyone. He himself, who is both judge and savior, is faithful in character. Isn't that wonderful? When you face the Lord Jesus on the day of judgment, you will see him not only as your judge, but also as your savior. And he is faithful. If these men appointed as judges in Israel had to be faithful, how much more is our Lord Jesus faithful? How much greater is his character? He will uphold his promise to save all who turn to him in repentance and faith. This is why we have assurance as Christians. Not because we are good, but we know Jesus is faithful. We believe that when he died on the cross, he paid for our sins in full. It would be injustice. It would be unjust for God to punish us a second time. The punishment has been paid. He has died for our sins. We trust him and know that he will save us. We rest assured because he is the trustworthy one. And he calls us to be like him. Trustworthy, faithful, of good character. Let's pray.